Good morning, and happy Father's Day. I couldn't work that into my sermon, so I thought I should just say it before I preach. My sophomore year in college, I had to take a business math class as part of the requirements for my Bachelor of Science degree. Aside from the horrible 6 to 9 p.m. time slot and the fact that it was math, it was actually not too bad. The professor was pretty funny, and he did a good job of explaining the concepts. For the most part, I flew through the homework and the exams with plausible skill and managed to feel confident in my business math abilities until the day that we began probability. I heard a laugh. Somebody else has taken probability. I had apparently blocked out the same unit that we did in high school algebra because a queasy feeling overtook me while I listened to the first lecture about coin flips and independent events. I thought I understood the theory, but when it came time to solve the problems, my brain got all twisted around, and I thought myself into a corner of despair and mathematical errors. I barely scraped through that unit, even though I managed a whole course on statistics just fine the next semester. But we did not deal with coin tosses. Ultimately, I had to rely on what a friend deemed plug-and-chug math, or following a decision tree to do the right procedure, even if you hadn't really any idea why you were doing it. And luckily, with that method, I passed. What does this have to do with Trinity Sunday? When I start thinking about the Trinity, my brain does something very similar to what it does when it thinks about probability. The idea sort of makes sense, but when you start trying to apply it in more concrete ways, the questions that it raises become overwhelming. I am reminded of many metaphors that I've heard, usually at children's sermons. One preacher I know passed out hard-boiled eggs and explained that God is the yolk and Jesus is the white. And the Holy Spirit is the shell which binds them together. I'm not sure how they decided which was the yolk and which was the white, but the metaphor fell apart when the kids started peeling the eggs and eating them. Don't eat the Trinity. Another preacher I know tried talking about apples using flesh and cores and skin, but had similar problems to the egg. Water is a popular metaphor. Thinking about the different states of matter, you have your gaseous God and your frozen God and your liquid God. But this metaphor poses some theological problems too. Probably the best one that I've heard actually is a fidget spinner, you know, those three-pronged, and it spins around when you push on the button. So I guess the Holy Trinity is always in motion. I think that that's a pretty good one. But needless to say, these metaphors are about as clear as squished up eggs on the sanctuary floor. They don't always work, and I think part of the reason for that is that it's using metaphors to describe a metaphor, and that's pretty challenging. The lesson for today is part of a little chunk of a larger conversation with the disciples where Jesus tries to reassure them about what will happen after he's gone. And the disciples, being typically limited by their lack of understanding of the theory of relativity, are still confused as he continues talking. So he tries again. It has raised questions. How can Jesus be with them once he's gone? Although it's pretty clear that Jesus has more to say on the topic, he tries to break it down, not the inner workings of the Trinity, but a brief and concrete explanation of where God will show up. The Spirit of Truth, or the Holy Spirit, will guide them, he says, by speaking on Jesus' authority. And God the Father will be with them because that which the Holy Spirit declares is from Jesus, and all that Jesus has is the Father's, and all that the Father has is Jesus. If this is the easy way to understand this, it's no wonder that preachers almost universally hate trying to explain the Trinity. So, what is the point of the lesson today? What is Jesus trying to convey? The disciples have been traveling with Jesus for some time, and he's blown their minds and opened their hearts to a deeper understanding of God and faith. But now he's standing there in front of them, calmly saying that he's going to be gone soon. He might as well have been telling them that he had a terminal diagnosis. I'm imagining their palms getting sweaty and their hearts are beating faster and they're fumbling around asking all these questions. In the next verse they ask, what does he mean by this? We don't know what he's saying. Imagine their internal dialogue. What's going to happen? Who are we without our leader and guide? What do we do with ourselves? Will we be in danger? Will we be alone? Who will speak comfort and hope to us in this grim world that we're living in? The answer that Jesus gives is that God remains because the Holy Spirit continues to manifest Christ in our lives, and Christ is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Where God will be is there. But there's still the question of what will the disciples do without him? Where will they be called? And of course, pertinent to us, where are we called? So I cultivate a rather dour Facebook feed. It's like half babies and half horrible news about the world. It's the only way that I can stay informed in between chasing kids around. So I'll just give you a little rundown of some of the things that I saw last week in my feed. Neo-Nazis showed up at a pride parade in Detroit, Michigan, saying slurs and desecrating the Israeli flag, which is particularly poignant given the recent shooting at a synagogue. And of course, shootings in the last couple of years have increased at synagogues. Last year, about 40,000 people died of gun violence in the United States. 16.2 million children in this country go without sufficient food. And that doesn't even begin to touch the numbers worldwide, where half of all deaths in children under age 5 are due to malnutrition. Given our wealth, that seems ridiculous. Around the world, 28 million girls are denied access to education on the basis of their gender. Black men are 6 times more likely to be incarcerated than white men. I'll stop there with all that news. But you and I know that we could list these types of statistics all day. Jesus knew that we would need him. Blair sent me a lovely piece on the Trinity to help me wrap my head a little bit around my preaching direction. And one of the things that the author, Sidney Callahan, talks about is the relational nature of God. She says that God not only seeks relationship, God lives as a dynamism of relationship, a communion of persons. By knowing Christ, this implies the disciples were engaging in communion with a God whose nature is communal. Even more so, as beings created in God's image, we ourselves are beings in relationship. Cool. What I took away from this reading is that the same beautiful diversity that's represented within that dynamic Trinity, the diversity of gifts, the diversity of callings, of relationships, the diversity of a community, that exists within us and our communities. And just as God's self can only exist as the full representation of all of God's aspects, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so we lack our full selves when we attempt to live in isolation from one another and from our communities. I think ultimately what Jesus wanted the disciples to know was that first, although we might never fully understand the mystery of the Trinity, like we can understand a math problem, for example, whatever mystical union was happening between the three persons of God and however it worked, God would be there for them. And secondly, he wanted them to know that their truest communion with God would come from engagement with the world around them. Because who God is and who humans are is communal, the disciples were given gifts to preach and heal and prophesy, to be sent out into the world and exercise their faith, sent in the same way we saw last week at Pentecost. The disciples used these gifts by listening to his word, by walking with him, by partaking in meals together, and by being his friend. And we are called to do the same. This relational nature of God gives us both assurance and purpose. The message Christ has for his disciples, then and now, so them and us, is that in our darkness, we are and always will be illumined by Christ, even when we can't see it, even when we feel like God has deserted us and the world has become totally irredeemable. Christ is there because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in all, as inseparable from us as from the aspects of the Trinity itself. Maybe even more wondrous is that because of this withness of God, we are invited not only into our own resurrection with Christ, but into the resurrection of all creation. Wow. Just as the disciples would be sent out into the world to feed the hungry, heal the sick, forgive the sinner, and set the captive free, we are also welcomed into this holy union of God as agents of Christ's restoring power. So, as I was writing this, I thought, I feel like there's some irony here, and I got to it here at the end. I married a mathematician. So the not understanding probability thing is still a little thorn in my side. But it's okay, it turns out. First of all, you don't need to use probability every day. You just have to be aware of it, right? But mostly, we encounter Christ. And that is where we learn to live these things that may be fuzzy at times. Just as we know that God is with us, even if the Trinity remains mysterious, what is clear is that Jesus says he is with us and for us, even if we don't get it. And because of that, we are invited to participate in the communal Trinity and in our earthly communities to practice being for one another as Christ has been for us. Since I did eventually figure out how to pass my math class, I learned from that sometimes the greatest wisdom is in doing what we know we're called to do, even if we're not really sure exactly why or how it's all working together. So, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I urge you to go out and make disciples. Baptize, love, heal, feed, share your gifts, and be in sacred relationship. Amen.